am Cephas, and I am Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man shall say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not to cleverness of speech, but the cross of Christ should not be made void.
For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is such a privilege to have the word of God in our own language freely available to us. Thanks for the freedom that we have to gather here this morning, freedom that is very rare in this world. We are thankful for what you have given to us. May you, by your Spirit, open our hearts this morning to your word. May what is said be honoring and be the truth, and may you encourage our hearts, we pray. Thank you for all you're going to do for us, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is going to talk to the church here at Corinth, and as we have said before, as it says over in chapter 3, if you just want to look over there again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul really lays down his overall description of the church at Corinth, and he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. So the church at Corinth, amongst all the churches of the New Testament, those in Galatia and Philippi and so forth, the church at Corinth stands out as being the most immature church that is in the New Testament. So that's a dubious honor. But Paul, as we talked about last week, Paul really starts out with just an incredible encouragement to these people. He writes in the first 10 verses or so, verses, he just writes an incredible encouragement, making them understand that while they are falling short of walking with Christ, they are nevertheless complete in Christ. And that was so much richness there. We studied that last week. What he's going to do here this morning is he's going to open up his first discussion, and we're going to have through the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to have just a series of doctrinal issues that this church had. They were completely fouled up about marriage. They were completely fouled up about legal things. They were fouled up about, I mean, it was just goes on and on. So almost every time we turn a page on a chapter, Paul is going to enter into a new issue that the church at Corinth was either struggling with or had completely failed at. In this particular case, when we started verse 10, this is the very first issue that Paul is going to put out there. Now, if you just kind of think about this for a minute, if you were going to write to a church And this church had, let's say, 15 problems, and that's about the number that's in the book of 1 Corinthians. If there are 15 problems, what do you start with?
Something they have in common.
Something that you have in common, and also you probably start with whatever is the highest priority. So what things that they have in common, and that is absolutely true, and it's also probably the thing that was highest, uppermost in Paul's mind after he had heard the report, and we'll see that in this text. He had heard the report of what was going on. He had pastored there for 18 months. He was the original pastor, and he pastored there for 18 months. He passed the pastorate off to Apollos. And in that process, he came to know the people at Corinth pretty well. So when he heard this report, he said, yep, this is right. I know exactly what's going on here. And the thing that was uppermost in his mind, the thing that just kind of bubbled right to the top, is right here in verse 10. He starts out with, he went through verse 1 through 9, and he does the introduction and the encouragement and so forth, and then he starts right out in verse 9. Now, I exhort you, and that word means I am exercising my authority and I am pleading with you. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's kind of like, shape up. I'm here and I'm going to tell you what I am most concerned about. And what is it in verse 10?
They're divided.
They are divided. This church is divided. I titled this study, Wise Men Bickering. And we'll see both of those things kind of unfurl, if you will, as we go through this passage. But if you look there at verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. They were divided. They were divided. So if we look at the questions down here, we can start out with the very first one. What is the very first issue with the church at Corinth? And it is that they were divided. They were bickering. They were quarreling. You get a picture here, a word picture, if you will, of Paul unveiling this, and it's like a bunch of kindergarten kids quarreling. That's his verbal description.
Is Apollos in charge at this point?
I think he is. I'm not actually positive about that timing, but I think he probably still is. And part of the reason is because of the words that he uses down here in just a moment. We'll see that some of them... Let's just take a look at this next question. Well, let's look at these verses. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, and Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Let's see how this plays in other passages. Both Philippians and Ephesians, of course, were written by Paul, one to the church at Philippi, one to the church at Ephesus. Philippians 2, 1 through 4.
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
So what is he imploring the church at Philippi to do? Be what?
United.
Be one. Be united. Be one. The same message, although much stronger. He didn't chide the church at Philippi because they were quarreling, as he does here with the church of Corinth, but he encourages them to keep on with the unity, to keep striving for that. And Ephesians 4, 1 through 6?
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
Yep. So again, Paul is holding that up and saying, I want you to be one. I want you to esteem each other as more important than yourself. I want you to walk humbly. That is to be the overriding hallmark of a group of believers. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That should be the calling card, if you will, of any believer. And so when Paul looks at the church at Corinth, he says right out of the gate, the very first thing that he is saying to the church at Corinth is, I exhort you, brethren, by the name, that you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, when he says by Chloe's people, he's meaning Chloe was a household that was a member of the church at Corinth. They were there at Corinth, and they had sent a message back to Paul, who was the original founding pastor, and said, hey, you should understand what's happening here at this church. The church is being torn apart. The church is quarreling and striving with each other, and so Paul, I think when he throws verse 11 in there, he throws it in because he wants to make sure that the church at Corinth understands that this is not just something he heard on Facebook. He had direct input from a member in their church. And they all knew Chloe's family, and they knew what was being said was right. And so, what was the nature of these quarrels? If you look at verse 12, what was the nature of the quarrel? Yeah, who's the better preacher? Who's the better preacher? Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. And another one says, I am of Apollos. And the third one says, I am of Peter, Cephas. And the other group says, I am of Christ. Just tearing them apart. And we need to be very careful about this. We need to be extremely careful about this, especially in the state that our church is in right now, when we are without a, quote, senior elder, senior pastor. It is very easy and prone, our human nature is prone to say, well, I prefer X to do the preaching. Well, no, I prefer this to do the... Well, no, I prefer this to do the preaching. And I've already heard some people come to me and say, well, who is preaching today? With the message behind that being, if it's not the one I like, then I won't go. I don't know if you've heard that or not, but folks, listen. Now listen, that is exactly what was happening here. This church was divided and split up because some were saying, well, I'll tell you what, if you want preaching, you need to listen to Paul. He was the man. Now, Paul was not a particularly good orator, but I would have probably really liked to sit under Paul. I mean, he's an engineer type, and I just the facts. But there were others who were holding up Apollos, and Apollos was what the scripture says. Apollos was a great orator. He was a man who could stand up and command an audience. And there were people there were saying, oh, man, I am with him. Is he preaching today? I'm staying.
Were they taking turns preaching?
No, this was, Paul had been the pastor there for 18 months, a year and a half, and Apollos was the next one in line, and Peter apparently had been there at times too. It's not clear whether he was actually a pastor or whether he was just traveling through, but he commanded an audience as well. And so it would be very much like people who in our church now would say, well, no, I'm really of Jeremiah. I mean, there's the man. I'm with Rick Hawks, or I'm with Russell Moore. You know, it's that kind of thing. It's a preferred messenger. And you know what? At the end of the day, what that signifies is that the individual who has those words is more concerned about who's delivering the message than what the message is. Understand? And, you know, sometimes a person may not be a good orator. Sometimes a person may not be a good preacher, may not be a good teacher. But if it's the Word of God, then you need to listen to it. And I understand people have preferences. There's no question about that. People have preferences, but those preferences are not worth dividing over. They are not worth dividing over. That's what was happening here to this church. It was being split. Look at chapter 3. Look just over the page, chapter 3, verse 5. Paul is kind of continuing this discussion, and he says, well, let's look at verse 4. He says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. There's the heart of this truth. Right there. It's not the one who's out there plowing the field, and Paul says, I'm the one that planted. He means that when he came to Corinth, there was no church. He plowed the field. He planted the seed. That's where the church came from. Paul had every reason to be prideful, but he wasn't. He said, I'm nothing. I plowed the field. God is the one that caused it all to grow. Who in the world is Paul and Apollos, anyhow? So they were divided. They were divided. John, I don't have the reference down there, so that's not going to be much good, is it? John 34 and 35. Good luck on finding that one. So what was his challenge to those who followed Christ? You know, it's at first glance, when you look at that, it says, I am, in verse 12, it says, I am of Paul, others say I am of Apollos, and others say I am of Cephas, and the fourth group says I am of Christ. Now, doesn't that group sound better? Doesn't that sound correct? Why is Paul going to come back and discipline that group? I mean, that sounds like the right thing to say, doesn't it? I mean, I'm following Christ. Isn't that right? And so what does he say here? What was his challenge to those who followed Christ? Look at verse 13, the very first part of verse 13. What is his comment? Yeah, here's the translation of that. This group within the church was saying, I am of Christ. And as pious as that sounds, What were they doing about it? They were dividing. They were dividing about it. They were quarreling about it. They were arguing. They were saying to those that followed Paul and those that followed Apollos and those that followed Peter and saying, oh, no, 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 no. You're not right. This is wrong. And so when Paul starts out in verse 13, his first words to them is this. Was Christ divided? You are. How can you say you are following Christ if you're divided? You get the message? They had the right words, but they did not have the right heart. Kara. Well, I would. First of all, that's a good question. Are there times when it is worth dividing over? And the answer is absolutely yes. There are issues. There are times when it is the proper thing to divide. Obviously, in this case, it was not. They were dividing over who they were following, who was their best preacher. Or presenter or whatever, but there are cases where we absolutely do not yield, and it has to do with the doctrine. If the doctrine is teaching something other than the gospel, something other than salvation by grace, something other than what is written in this word, if that is the issue, that's worth dividing over. That's worth dividing over. It's not worth dividing over who's doing the preaching. Even though every one of us is going to have some preferences. And by the way, while it's not covered here, it's not worth dividing over what kind of music there is. Yeah.
And again, just wanting to have humility, even when God clearly loves an individual, applying the gospel truths of saying loving a sinner or whatever, and then you get into these cards.
There are black areas, there are white areas, and there are gray areas. And Paul is going to address some of those gray areas as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. There are issues that fall into that category of, well, it could be this way or it could be that way, and he's going to give the guidelines and the instructions on how to sort that out for yourself. I would just suggest to you that one of the things that was preached on a couple of weeks ago, and I thought this was so good. I think it was Rod Ovitt that shared this, and he said, Satan is the master of reasonableness. And that is so true. There is so much depth in that. That is the ground where he flourishes. Well, you could be hard about this, but this is more reasonable. And that's where the compromise begins. I wish I could give you just this is the way you do this and this, and it isn't that easy. it's a hard thing, folks, and you just have to fill yourself up with this book and you have to fill yourself up with the Spirit and let Him guide you and direct you. And if you are sensitive to Him, I believe you can wade through these waters successfully. But you do so very carefully. Well, they were arguing over who was the best preacher. And his challenge to those who were following Christ is, well, if you really are following Christ, then why are you dividing over this thing about who's the best preacher? Why are you in that quarrel at all? What was his argument to those who were arguing that they were following Paul? If you look at the rest of verse 13 down through 17, he says, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I think this is interesting. He was the first pastor of this church. He founded the church. And yet he says, I didn't baptize you that no man should say that you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. So what does he say to those who were arguing, well, I am of Paul? What's his argument there? Number one, was Paul what? Was Paul? Am I the one who saved you? When we first came to this church, we came from a little country church in western New York, and with much agony, we ended up at Black Hawk. We didn't want to come to Black Hawk. It was too big. Had television ministry. Television ministry must be evil. There were just all kinds of reasons why we didn't want to come here. But the Lord kept closing doors, and so we ended up here. And I remember distinctly, Pastor Jeremiah was such a strong, and still is such a strong and gifted speaker. I mean, he is just has an exceptional gift, and Linda and I were talking one time when we came home from church, and we made this comment. If he ever goes off a cliff, he's going to take a lot of people with him. And that wasn't meant to be a criticism. That was meant as a recognition of how strong a leader he was and how many people followed him. Do you understand what I'm saying? They were following him, and if he led them somewhere that was incorrect, there were a lot of people that would just follow. The Bereans were more noble than those at Thessalonica, and why was it?
They searched the scriptures
daily to see whether those things were so. That's the guide, folks. That's the guide. And When Paul goes through this, he's talking to these who were following Paul and Apollos, and he's basically saying, use this. Now, they didn't have all of this at the time, but they had all of that. And that's what the Bereans were doing. They were searching the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They were not putting their faith in a man. They were putting their faith in the Lord and in His Word. I really want to encourage you to do the same. I want to encourage you to put your faith and your spiritual stock in the Word and not in the man. Whether it's Pastor Kelly, Pastor Russ, Pastor whoever. And certainly not me. So, Paul says, was I crucified for you? Were you baptized into Paul? I'm called to preach the gospel, not to baptize. So the question that I have at the bottom of this section is, how does this scriptural teaching apply to us personally? Talk to me a little bit about this. We've kind of covered bits and pieces of it, but how does this apply to you? Do you struggle with this? How many of you struggle with this? Come on. We all have pastors or Bible teachers on the radio or on a television or whatever that we really connect with. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. I think that's human nature. But be very careful that it does not result in quarreling, arguing with somebody else about who's best. Now, if it's a doctrinal issue, this goes back to what Kara was mentioning. If it's a doctrinal issue and they're off base on a doctrinal issue, you look at the Word of God and you say, well, I really love Pastor Joe, but this isn't what the Word says. That's worth arguing about. But it's not worth arguing about that I like Joe the way he preaches better than whoever. Everybody with me on this? Very, very subtle thing. And I would suggest to you today that while this may not have been a thought before, I believe that it is one of Satan's strategies to get us polarized in this manner. I think Satan is perfectly fine with having you be an ardent supporter, a die-hard supporter of Pastor X. He's okay with that. Because eventually you're going to argue with somebody else about it, and then you're going to start splitting. And I just want to encourage you that we are, the church leadership, the staff, the elders, the pastoral discovery team, every one of us are praying every time we meet together. And I can say that honestly. Every time we meet together, we pray. And without fail, one of the things we are praying for is unity. Unity. Because we are in a vulnerable position. We're in a position where Satan can sow this seed very easily. There is fertile soil here. Don't be part of it. Don't be part of it.
So, not just here, but outside of here as well. Because I know since this transition has been occurring here, I probably had 25 people approach me about what's going on, or what happened, or whatever. And it is really difficult to say, it's a process lots of churches go through, and we're going down this path according to the Bible.
Yep.
You know, and not talk about what you feel or anything else, or not get sucked into what they're saying.
Yep.
And there's just a whole lot, as with all transitions, there's a lot of rumors that are not true.
Yep.
You know, and to listen to an untrue rumor is very difficult, to not try to squelch it.
takes a lot of wisdom. And sometimes the only thing to do is to just walk away. That's what I found. Kara?
Just pointing out another of Satan's agendas in this whole process. The last line of 17, it says that you declare to preach the gospel not with words of human wisdom, which that's what we're following. We're like, ooh, he says that so well. And, oh, he talked to me and it met my circumstance and it brought to light this. It could be a really good thing. However, lest we diminish the cross of Christ and have it be emptied of its power,
yep.
We would put our hope in
yep.
that teacher or that teaching instead of Jesus. Be thankful that he magnified the cross, but let the cross keep its place.
Yep.
And if someone points you to it, say thank you and move on and keep with Jesus.
Yep.
And Satan's so glad.
Yep.
Anytime my pride or someone else's glory is going to rob the cross of its power.
You know, one of the things, kind of tagging off of that, that we're going to find as we go through these early chapters of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, we're going to take a look at some of the history that was going on, where Paul had been just prior to when he came to Corinth, and what had happened to him there, and without going through that whole detail right now, we'll cover it when we get to those passages. When Paul came to Corinth, he was a very discouraged and very humbled man. He had been He had seen his own errors. I think Paul had been projecting himself, and when he comes to the letter to the church at Corinth, he says, "When I came to you, I was absolutely determined that I was not going to project myself, that I was going to preach Christ and the gospel, and that was it. No elegance, no eloquent speech, nothing. Just, I am giving you the truth of the Word of God, and let the Word be the Word." And so I think Paul, God had taken him to school, and Paul had learned some of these things before he came to Corinth, and so I think they're kind of uppermost in his mind right now. He realizes how damaging it can be to inject humanness into this precious gospel that we have and that has been delivered to us. Well, let's see if we can move on to this second part, the world's foolish stumbling block. Let's look at verse 18. He says in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void." By the way, on this whole thing of baptism, I just want to, this is a free, I don't charge for this one at all. Baptism is not your choice. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are commanded to be baptized. Baptism is number one, first, absolutely number one, it is obedience. It is obedience. I don't care if you understand all of the reasons why you need to be baptized, or all of the testimony, and those things are true, they are rich, they are beautiful, the ceremony of baptism is wonderful. But if you don't understand that, that's okay, do it anyhow. It is baptism is an act of obedience. But at the same time, I want you to notice that Paul said, "I didn't spend my time doing what? Baptizing. I spent my time what?
Preaching the gospel.
So while it is absolutely important, it is not something that Paul placed at the top of his list. His list said, at the top of my list is preach the gospel. And remember when we just studied a few weeks ago in 2 Timothy? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." A few sentences later he said to Timothy, "Here's my instruction to you, preach the word." Preach the word. Didn't say baptize. Didn't say build a big church. Didn't say anything else. He said, "Here, Timothy, this is your instruction. This is your marching order. Directly from the Lord, preach the word. Preach the word." And so that's the message that he's giving here. Okay, so comment on the truth of 1:18. Paul is saying there in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Talk to me about that verse. What is that saying?
You can say the same words to two different people, and if the Spirit is opening the mind of the one, they'll understand it perfectly. And if they're not saved and the Spirit isn't working in their lives, they won't have a clue what you're talking about, and they'll think you're nuts.
Good interpretation. Good interpretation. That's exactly what it says. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing. And by the way, that language, those who are perishing, is, it should literally be translated, those who are in the process of perishing. That's what it means. Those who are in the process of perishing. The word of the cross is to those who are in the process of perishing, foolishness. But to us who are in the process of being saved, it's the power of God. Powerful words. Powerful words. I remember in my prior life, our church had a jail ministry. And once a month on Sunday afternoons, we would go to the county jail. And we took our hymnals and we went there. And they had the cells lined up, and there was an aisle in front of it. And so we could go, and we would ask for songs, and pathetically we would lead singing. But they were just as pathetic, believe me. but I remember being struck by this, and it's exactly what Linda just said. When you were in front of one of the cells, you could be talking to this individual, but there would be two or three on either side. I mean, the cells are open, and they're just separated by a wall. And so there was no such thing as a private conversation. You would be talking to one, and you would literally be talking to three or four on either side. There were cases where we met... tragically, we met people that were genuinely saved. I remember talking to one young man, and I'll tell you what, if he hadn't been in jail, he should have been a preacher. I mean, he was a gifted speaker. He knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures better than I did. Well, that wouldn't have been too hard at that time, but I mean, it was a sobering thing. I'm supposed to be the, you know, he's the one that's in, and he was quoting scripture back to me. I knew he was saved. There was no question about it. Right next to him, we were having this whole conversation. Right next to him, and I asked him, "Who is Christ?" And he told me specifically, "Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is my personal Savior." I mean, we had this whole conversation. I walked down one step, and I talked to the guy right next door, and I said, "Who is Christ?" And it was like, well, you've already heard the answer. You've already heard the answer. Who is Christ? I don't know. He had no idea. He had just heard the answer. He had no idea. That is an example of that verse. The preaching of the cross is to those who are in the process of perishing, foolishness. They don't understand it. But to those of us who are in the process of being saved, it is not only true, it is the power of God. Amen? I don't know if you can remember back to that day when the Lord opened your eyes and you saw the truth. What a glorious thing. And I'll tell you what, when I look at this verse, there is a part in me that trembles. That trembles. Because I see myself before I got saved. And to me, it was foolishness. I don't like that churchy stuff. And how did it happen that it changed? God gave me the gift of faith. He opened my eyes. He showed me that it's true. It's an amazing verse. These verses are true, and they are uncomfortable. Janie, did you have somebody over here?
I had my hand out. But
oh, I'm sorry. It was right behind you. I'm sorry. We were all there.
Yeah.
So, Janie?
I remember before being saved trying to read the Bible, and you know, you'd read a little bit, and that didn't make any sense at all, and so you put it away. But then after you became saved, then you began to understand what it was saying.
Yep, yep. Well, Paul's words here are just astoundingly accurate. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. I don't like that verse either, but it is true. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we'll want to look particularly at verses 38 through 41. 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. This is a prophecy that was given in the Old Testament of God's judgment on the nation of Israel because of the centuries, literally centuries, where they had rejected him. And finally God said, that's enough. And he rejected them. And so in verse 42, and as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus says the Lord, for thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed, you see that? As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Amazing grace, that wonderful hymn of the faith. Verse says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And then that same grace my fear relieved. There was a point where the gospel was foolishness to me, and then there was his grace. And his grace taught me to fear. Taught me my sin. Convicted me of that sin. And then in Christ, that same grace relieved my fear. That's what Paul is saying here.
In verse 48, all those who were appointed for eternal life, appointed. What's the meaning behind that?
Appointed means just exactly that. God had appointed them. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And that's why I say there's a component in this passage that will make us uncomfortable. Because there are many people that are very, very uncomfortable with the whole teaching and the doctrine that is in the scripture that God chooses us. We don't choose him, he chooses us. And I have given this instruction, if you will, on how to evaluate truth, how to evaluate scripture, and it's a very simple test, and I want you to feel free to totally dismiss it, but I would suggest to you that it is based on scripture, and the test is this. If you hear a doctrine, I don't care what the doctrine is, if you hear a doctrine and the doctrine tends to lift up man, it is 99.9% likely that it's error. If the doctrine lifts up God, it's true. And what will happen is, when it lifts up God, it automatically subjugates man. We become second. And if that gets flipped, that is of the devil. And so much of the doctrine that is in this world today that is permeating our airwaves and unfortunately our pulpits is of that type. How is that emphasized? Without the God-given gift of faith, the whole idea of the cross is foolishness. And how is that emphasized in verse 19? He says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? And this is he is asking this question with regard to the church. Where is the wise man spiritually? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks ask for wisdom. Unfortunately, ask for wisdom. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That last verse is not, Paul is not saying that God is weak or that God is foolish. He's just saying that he's drawing this exaggeration. He said, if God was weak in any area, it would be stronger than men. If God was foolish in anything, it would be smarter than men. See, that's what he's basically saying. He's not saying that God is weak or God is foolish. Far be it from that. And you look at our world today, and we have these great scholars and these great philosophers, and by and large, they're not part of the church. I shared with you, and I'll share this in closing. Paul talks on this later, and he says, there are not many wise, not many powerful, not many sage are chosen. Somebody was interviewing the Queen of England, and this was within the last 40 or 50 years. Was interviewing the Queen of England and asking, this was a kind of on a casual thing, and asking, what are you thankful for? And she said, I'm thankful for the letter M. I'm thankful for the letter M. And it was like, what? Thankful for the letter M? And she said, yes. Because Paul says there are not many that are chosen, that are powerful. She said, I'm thankful it doesn't say there aren't any. So, there are some who are wise in this world, some who are powerful in this world. We have been blessed as a nation to have had more than our share of godly people who led this nation. I think right now we have a dearth. And we need to pray that God will raise up godly people and put them into positions of authority and power in our nation so that we can once again prosper in Him. Well, Paul is writing down a lot of things here. We're going to pick up next week on this thing of Jews looking for signs and Gentiles looking for wisdom. We'll pick up there and go on through the next few verses, because Paul has a lot more to say about this whole thing about wisdom. The church at Corinth was full of wise men, but they were bickering. Now, what were they bickering about? Stupid stuff. Stupid stuff. Let's strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, may you bless your word. I don't know what portions of this study this morning apply to each one, each individual here. I do know how it applies to me, and I thank you, Lord, for opening up my heart and for showing me the areas where I am so deficient. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to preserve unity in the bond of peace. I do pray that you would seal these words upon each one of our hearts. And as we go from this place, should you tarry, help us to minister effectively to those we come in contact with, and bring us back together again so that we might fellowship together and study together. We pray with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.
You mentioned that you would like, you would hope that God would raise up a righteous man.